This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We're continuing with day three, part two, where we were abruptly... The broadcast was abruptly stopped because of the battery running out on my camera, so I apologize for that. I was just talking about the going back to Mina after the Tawaf al-Ifada from the perspective of the time to be spent there, and also while talking about it, I talked about the wukuf in Arafah, or the standing and the dua made in Arafah near Jabal Rahmah. I was just talking about the fact that some people were focused on Jabal Rahmah with all of its boulders, and that their focus is to climb up on this mountain. Many people hurt themselves when it has nothing to do really with the rites of Hajj. I mean, it is a location, it is there in the plain of Arafah, but it isn't, you know, a place that you necessarily have to be. You don't have to be on top of it. There's a pillar on top of it, as I mentioned, that, you know, people look at it like the black stone, like the Kaaba. They're, you know, hugging it, kissing it, wiping it, writing messages on it, all kinds of things. People, you know, making sujood around it. And, you know, this is really, people have sort of lost track of what Hajj is about. Jabal Rahmah is not a part of Hajj. Meaning, a place that you need to go. It is in the plain of Arafah. That's the only connection. You know, it could have been, you know, another set of boulders to the eastern side or the western side of the plain or whatever. It's not really of any major significance. So, the point though is that before going on to day four, you know, just completing day three after the Tawaf, Tawaf al-Ifada, we had within that Tawaf, you know, one of the principles of Hajj connected with Tawaf, and that is Istilam. You know, and it is important for us to manage the process or the rite of Istilam. Istilam refers to kissing the black stone and touching the Yemeni corner. That we do these in accordance with the way of the Prophet ﷺ. The kissing of the black stone, you know, for basically, the black stone represents the beginning of Tawaf. It's the point at which the Tawaf begins and ends. So that's its main purpose. Kissing it, the Prophet ﷺ began the Tawaf by kissing it. If you can kiss it, you can't. You touch it with your right hand, and you can kiss your right hand. You know, you're not able to touch it. You wave at it. In the past, where it was possible, if you had a walking stick and you put your walking stick there, but now to try to stick any stick there, please don't even try. It's not a feasible thing. You're going to hurt people and hurt yourself. So, waving at it, kissing the hand after waving, no. This is not from the Sunnah. It was not from the practice of the Prophet or his companions to do so. You know, concerning the elements of Tawaf. But consider also that after touching the black stone, even trying to touch the black stone, that it in essence, it, you know, links the believers in an unbroken chain with all the past generations of believers. whose lips touch the same spot out of the love of Allah. This is the connection. You know, istilam, this touching of the black stone, is not an act of stone worship. Some people might say, this looks like you're worshiping stone. No, it's an act of devotion to God by following the way of the final prophet of Allah. And Umar ibn al-Khattab, he stressed this point by doing his own caliphate, stopping in Mecca while they were making tawaf and addressing the black stone, saying, I know you're only stone, you can either harm me or benefit me. And the only reason why I'm kissing you is because the Prophet did so, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So that is the frame of mind that, you know, that should be there, and it shouldn't become a frenzy and a fight for people to try to kiss it, which unfortunately it has become. Its origin is from paradise, is what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam informed us. And initially when it came into this world, it was white, and it became black with the sins and corruption of this world. And that thought should remind us of what happens with corruption to our own hearts. That, as the Prophet ﷺ told us, you know, every time we commit sins, a black spot appears on our heart. And these increase until the heart is covered in darkness. So that no light of truth, guidance, can enter. So, as we reflect on the black stone and reflect on our tawaf, you know, we reflect on trying to purify ourselves from the sins which darken our hearts. And our du'as should reflect something of that. We seek and ask Allah to remove this darkness from us. The only required du'a, you know, specified by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was رَبَّنَا أَتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. Between the Yemeni corner, which we just touch with our right hand, and if we can't touch it, there's no, after touching it, there's no kissing of the hand, and if we can't touch it, there's no waving. We just pass on by. So this dua, in which we ask Allah for the good of this life and the next and protection from the hellfire, this is among the thoughts that should, a reminder, among the thoughts that should fill our minds as we circumambulate the Kaaba, that we should be asking Allah for the good, what is good for us in this life, what is the best for us in this life. Not necessarily what we see as good, but for the good that Allah sees for us. And also to protect us from the evil. And not necessarily what we consider to be evil, because that might be something good, but what Allah knows to be evil for us, not good for us. So our tawaf, our prayers, etc., should be focused on that. Then, following that, we are supposed to, as considered really to be connected with the tawaf. It's the praying behind Maqam Ibrahim. And after we complete the seven circuits, you know, of the circumambulation of the Kaaba, then we go to Maqam Ibrahim, which is to the right of the black stone. And there is a container, a brass container with a silvery top, very shiny glass, some kind of lattice work, containing Maqam Ibrahim. Maqam Ibrahim is a block of stone on which Prophet Abraham stood when he was building the Kaaba. After he finished building, this is for the higher levels, after he finished building, he left it. He was instructed by Allah to leave it there. And Allah mentions in Surah Al-Baqarah, وَاتَّخِذُوا مِن مَقَامِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ مُصَلَّى. Take the stand of Abraham as a place of prayer. So this is based on an instruction from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, after Abraham finished building the Kaaba, he left the stone there by Allah's instruction. Allah instructed him to leave it there. and instructed him also to pray there. They became part of the rites of circumambulating or tawaf, making tawaf of the Kaaba. So there, behind Maqam Ibrahim, and please do not spend your time trying to touch the maqam, the container that holds this stone. And people, you know, try to touch it and rub it on themselves, but there's nothing. This is not from Islam. There are no special blessings for touching that container. And if you wish to get close and you look inside, you know, you'll see what looks like to be a silver block with, or looks like a slab with two footprints in it. But that's not even the stone which Prophet Abraham stood on. The stone is below it. That's like a cap which was put above it with holes, giving the impression that that somebody stood and their feet sunk into it. But the stone is actually, if you look inside further and see inside of the silver, the stone is at the bottom. So, you know, it's nothing. It's of no value. You know, you come during Umrah when there's nobody there, you are curious, you want to have a look, no problem. But don't make this a part of the Hajj. Don't make this a goal that you want to see and you want to see inside. No, please. This is a waste of your time. What Maqam Ibrahim represents, a place from behind which we are supposed to pray two units of prayer. And these two units of prayer we should give special value. We tend to give more value to the maqam itself and seeing it and touching it and all these other kinds of things, which have nothing to do with the Umrah or the Hajj. We're not commanded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to do it, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't do it. Instead of those two units of prayer, which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did behind Maqam Ibrahim. And anywhere, of course, trying to get immediately behind there may be impossible. If it happens, Allah's will, that people shift and move and you get the opportunity to pray behind it directly, mashallah, fine. But if you don't, you pray slightly to the side, one side or to the other side or farther back or, you know, wherever you can. Actually, scholars are saying really anywhere in the Haram you pray with that intention. You know, if that's all you can get to us, as far as you can go. Then it's acceptable. So the point anyway is to at least try to be, I would say, you know, in that vicinity, right, behind Maqam Ibrahim. And remember that these two units of prayer are the only prayers that were prescribed to be prayed in Masjid al-Haram besides the compulsory prayer. Of course, if you're in the masjid, all the compulsory prayers are prescribed for you. Everybody has to do them. But outside of those which are prescribed everywhere, the only two units of prayer behind Maqam Ibrahim, this is the only place where these two units of prayer can be done. You can't go home and, you know, you missed out in Hajj, you didn't do it, you do it at home. Oh, I forgot. No, it's not possible. You can't do it. You cannot even stay here at home and say, okay, I'm going to make the intention of praying behind Maqam Ibrahim, and here I'm going to pray here, or in my local masjid or whatever. No, it is not acceptable. These two units of prayer can only be prayed there. So there are special two units of prayer. So we should treat them specially. Now, Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, in the first raka'ah, he recited the surah Qul Ya Ayyuhal Kafir. And in the second raka'ah, he recited Qul Huwallahu Ahad, Surah Ikhlas. These are the two surahs that he recited. So the prayer is not very long. But the prayer has its own importance in terms of what is the prayer about. Qul Ya Ayyuhal Kafirun is a rejection of the false gods which are worshipped by those who don't know Allah and worship the gods of their own creation. It's a rejection of all of that. Worshipping others besides Allah. That we can't do it. Part-time we worship Allah and part-time we worship those other gods. No, we can't do it. Our worship of Allah has to be purely only for Allah. We cannot worship any other gods besides Allah, along with Allah, etc. That's in the first rak'ah. Second rak'ah is about believing in Allah alone in His unique attributes and characteristics. That He is uniquely one. There is none like Him. He's not three in one, or two in one, or millions in one. He is one alone, without partner, indivisible. And He was not born. He doesn't give birth. He has no beginning. He has no end. That is Surah Al-Ikhlas. Everything beside in this world depends on Him. That's the message. Everything depends on Him and He depends on nothing. Allahu Samad. He depends on nothing. So we should put our dependence in Him. Our trust in Him. Our dependence on Him. Because He is the only one who can fulfill every needs we have. So this importance, great importance, needs to be put on these two units of prayer. And this is where we need to pray the prayer which the Prophet called Salat al-Muwaddain, the farewell prayer, the prayer of one giving farewell to this world. That if all you had to pray left in your life were these two units of prayer, behind Maqam Ibrahim, how would you pray? You would pray them with full concentration, reflecting on each and every word you said. Tears in your eyes, your heart completely in your prayer. This is what we need to be praying behind Maqam Ibrahim, because it's a one-time, once in a lifetime opportunity being there to make those two prayers, those two units of prayer behind Maqam Ibrahim. Following that, we have the Zamzam. After the two units, it was the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ to go back and touch the black stone. But in our times, that's virtually impossible. You'll be going against the whole flow. Everybody else is going around and you're going to have to go back against that. I would advise you not even to try it. If you're on Umrah, you're at a time when there's nobody there, even in Hajj, if you happen to catch a point where there's very few people there and it's possible for you to do it, no harm. But otherwise, don't feel that you have to. He did. If we can, we do. Otherwise, from there, we move on to the Sa'i. On the way to where we would make the Sa'i, we should get some water from Zamzam before there was a well there. There was a well that you could go and get water from. They used to put buckets in and pull it up. Then it became, covered. It had pumps and water was pumped out. It was to be in that same place where we're now making tawaf. It was right there, and you would go underground, and there would be taps there, and you could get water and you could drink it there, and it's coming directly from the well. Due to the need for expanding the tawaf area to handle the bigger and bigger numbers that were coming, and the harm that was happening to people as the numbers increased trying to get down to the well, they sealed that off, carried the water elsewhere, and then put the water in tubs or in containers where usually they're orange colored. They stand along the side or on the way to the area of Sa'i. Or in the Sa'i area, they have taps there where you can get the water. So that's now the place of access. So, and that's on the side, mainly where you're coming back from Marwa, going to Safa on that side, which is the side where the Kaaba is. So it was the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ to drink water. He also made wudu from the Zamzam water, and he poured some of it on his head. And he used to do it while standing. He drank it, as Ibn Abbas reported, that he gave Zamzam water to the Prophet ﷺ while he was standing, and drank it standing. It doesn't mean you have to drink it standing, but that was the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ in this regard during the Hajj. And what we should be reflecting on when we are taking the water and drinking it is that this water, which was discovered by Hajar at the feet near where Prophet Ismail as a baby was left, the spring of Zamzam began there. This represented the fulfillment of Allah's promise that there would be a time of ease after every difficulty which the believers face. This is the promise of Allah. And that's what we should be remembering, as well as remembering that following the sunnah of Prophet Muhammad, he was the guide. We're drinking this because he drank it, just as we kissed the black stone because he did, and prayed behind Maqam Ibrahim because he did, based on instructions from Allah. We are there following the instructions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and drinking Zamzam, reflecting. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had said, Zamzam is for whatever it is drunk for. So make some du'as while drinking Zamzam. He also said it's the best water on the face of the earth. And it's a kind of food and healing from sickness. So these are statements that the Prophet ﷺ made. We take it that way, drink it with that intention, cleaning ourselves, purifying ourselves. Sickness of the soul, could be sickness of the body, Allah knows best. We just make the intention for benefit from it while reflecting on its significance in our own lives, where we are facing difficulties, we're stressed, distressed, and depressed. The ease will come. We just have to be patient. And this is the reminder of Zamzam. So following that, of course, there is Sa'i. We mentioned before that for those making Hajj Tamattu', who had made Tawaf al-Ifada, they must make Sa'i here. And the Sa'i, of course, is going between Mount Safa and Marwa. And this is again a reminder to us of the struggles of Prophet Ismail's mother, Hajar, or Hagar in English, how she, having been left there in the valley of Mecca, where there was nothing. We normally think of valleys as being with streams running through the middle, grass and trees. But this valley of Mecca was empty. This was in the middle of the desert. It was a valley, there were mountains, volcanic rock, and that may, in generations, many, many millions of years before, it may have had the grass and the greenery and the water and everything else. But now, at the time of Prophet Abraham, when he went there, it was a barren valley of sand, where Allah had instructed him to leave his wife, Hagar, Hajar, and her son, Ishmael or Ismail. And Hajar, when her supplies ran out, went looking for caravans, running between Safa and Marwa, these two hills, to see if she could see off in the distance some caravans coming so she could hail them and get some help, some supplies. But she couldn't find any. Her running between Safa and Marwa, this is what we commemorate as we walk between Safa and Marwa. Running just in the lower part of the valley, which is now marked by some green pillars or strip on the ground, you know, on the tiles that you can see, you know, between this green painted area and the next, is telling you this, that you should trot. It doesn't mean you need to go into a 100-yard dash. This is not a contest. We're not racing others, etc. We just trot in between there in commemoration of Hajar's search for water. And not only the search, but that the water came at the end. But first and foremost here, the stress is on the search. That we have to make an effort. You know, when we are in times of difficulty, Hajar didn't just sit there and pray. She got up and went looking. We have to make the effort. We try. Tie our camels, as the Prophet ﷺ said. You know, we tie our camel, we do what we can, and then we put our trust in Allah. So this is the sa'i. And we have du'as in the sa'i. There are some which Prophet ﷺ made when he was going up to Mount Safa and up to Mount Marwa. Du'as which we should learn to use there, as well as we can make our own du'a following them after making the du'as which Prophet ﷺ taught us. You know, he gave us a few, there's only a few du'as that he gave, that he made. Turning, facing the masjid, the qibla, to whatever degree we can, figure it out, and making those du'as, and then afterwards making our own du'a for ourselves. And as I said, the focus should be on remembering the sacrifice of Hajar in trying to find a means to provide for herself and her child. And ultimately, Allah's ease came. Allah made a way. And instead of her finding caravans by looking from Marwa and Safa and running after these caravans, Allah made the spring there in the valley of Mecca and made the caravans come to her. And from that base, a village, town, city developed from where one would not expect it. And as Allah said, وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ, whoever fears Allah, يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا, and he will find a way open for them. He will open a way for them. وَيَرْزِقُهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبُ, and they will be provided for from where they least expected it. So where did Hagar expect help to come? From finding the caravans passing by. She would never have expected the help to come from where she left her child. But that's where it came. And that's what we need to reflect on. These are reminders. Let us not fall into corruption, sin, disobedience, etc. because we're trying to achieve what we desire. Let's turn our affairs over to Allah, make our efforts, our halal, genuine efforts, and then leave the affair to Allah, as He will provide the way for us. So that is the continuation, conclusion of day three, part two. Following this, I will deliver day four of the Hajj Chronicles. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.